Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's 1 John 3 and verse 2. I appreciate the reading from that passage in Revelation 22, that we will see God's face. Do you think much about heaven, brethren? Do you meditate on it? Do you dwell on it? Do you imagine it? And if you do, do you think about the fact that God will be there? I know you realize that, but do you think about that? Do you let that thought sink in? What an amazing, unfathomable, indescribable privilege and blessing that one day in heaven, if we are faithful, we will see God as He is and dwell with Him in eternal glory. Imagine when you were a child how you longed for your parents, how you cried when you were separated from them, and you felt homesick. We should have that same longing for our God. Even a desperate feeling that we just want to be with Him so bad, we wish we could go right now, like Paul felt, Philippians 1 and verse 23. We're going to talk about dwelling with God in heaven. That the best thing about heaven is that God is there, and that God will make us fully equipped to dwell with Him, and that that is a powerful motivation to serve God with all our heart. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We will be before the very throne of God. God Himself and Jesus will comfort us. They will sustain us. And we will be in their very presence in heaven. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Think about all the wonderful things about heaven. One wonderful thing about heaven is there will be nothing bad there. We also think about the beauty of heaven. We think about the rest that we will enjoy. But of all the wonderful things about heaven, what is the best thing about heaven? You know the answer. It's that God will be there. Paul Reese wrote, We talk about gates of pearl and streets of gold and walls of jasper, and we are thrilled, but those things would not be attractive if Jesus were not there. His presence is what will make heaven such a grand place. I live in a two-bedroom apartment. And it's small, and it's not what we're used to, the house that we used to live in, but we enjoy it. But the thing that makes that apartment home for me is the fact that my wife and my two boys live there. If it were just me, then it would just be walls and a ceiling, a place to sleep. It would just be a two-bedroom apartment. But for me, the thing that makes that apartment a home is the fact of my family, that they live there. And the relationships that we sustain, not just in that place, of course, but that represents that relationship that I have with my family. Heaven is a relationship. It is not just an all-inclusive five-star resort. And it's beautiful and wonderful that it's going to be a paradise, and we look forward to those things. But the best thing about it, and what makes heaven heaven, is the fact that God Himself will be there. Revelation 21 and verse 22 starting. But I saw no temple in it, that is in this new Jerusalem in heaven. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temples, after they were destroyed and rebuilt a few times, they represented God's dwelling among His people. God has always dwelt with His people, but in a limited sense. Solomon says in 1 Kings 8 and verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" So God could not literally dwell in those temples. But it was a reminder of God's presence. Brethren, this is a beautiful thought, that in heaven there will be no need of a reminder of God's presence. There will be no need of a temple there, because God literally dwells there. That's the real thing. It's not us living down here and God living up there. It's God inviting us to His home, to His dwelling place, where we go up to His fullness and we bask in the sunshine of His glory. Don't ask me to plumb the depths of this thought that the glory of God illuminates heaven. I cannot wrap my mind around that. All I know is that's wonderful. And I look forward to that sunshine. Dwelling in God's actual, literal, immediate presence. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. That God is the blessed and only potentate. That means ruler. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is a God we can't touch. This is a God we cannot look at. It would kill us to do that. We can't even approach Him because He dwells in unapproachable light. What does that mean? Is that like looking at the sun? It's so bright you just... it hurts your eyes and you just can't look at it. You can't draw near to it. It's too bright. It's too hot. No. God's unapproachable light is His absolutely perfect and pure nature and character. How could we approach that when we are so sinful? But here's the beautiful thought. Here's the beautiful thought. One day in heaven, we will be blessed with approaching God's very presence, even though He is unapproachable. That means that we're going to have to be equipped. Part of that is our own part, and part of it is God's part. But we will be fully equipped to dwell with God. Suppose the Queen of England invited you to come to her house. I don't know why that would ever happen, but let's just say. And not only are you going to her house, but this is a private dinner in her dining room. Wow. Not only that, let's say it's just you and the Queen. This is big. You suppose you would start about 30 minutes early? No, you would probably start days or weeks, maybe even a couple of months early. And you would go and buy you a new wardrobe. You would get a hairdo or a makeover. You might even buy a couple of books about the Queen, so you'll have some things to talk about. You might even study up on etiquette of how to talk to the Queen and things to say and things not to say. You would make a big deal about it. This is the Queen of England. You want to be prepared for this. God has invited us, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the God of all creation who created the world, has invited us to His very home, to His very dwelling place. How do you think we're going to show up? Are we just going to kind of show up on the doorstep with our hair tossed and our clothes kind of dirty and our shirts not tucked in? About 5 minutes late? No, we're going to show up. We're going to be ready. This is a big deal. And so how do we prepare ourselves? 1 John 3 and verse 2. This is what I quoted in the introduction. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Think about that. We don't know everything about what we're going to be like. "But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, verse 3 is the important verse here. "And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as He is pure." If you expect to dwell in God's unapproachable light, you have got to be pure like God is pure. Pure in your lifestyle. Pure in every thought of your mind. And no, we're not going to be perfect, but we attempt it with every ounce of our being to be that way and to be sinless. But we will always sin, and we will always turn from our sin. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Holiness, being set apart, being different from the world, being God's special people. If we expect to see God, we are going to have to do that. I think some Christians think that they can have all these sinful attitudes and not really turn from them, and that all of a sudden in heaven one day God is just going to transform them, and now all of a sudden they're going to have all these, they're going to just have a perfect attitude. But think about it like this. If you want to get married, let's say especially if you're a guy, you might think to yourself, one day, all of my bad habits are going to disappear when I get married. You know, I've got all these bad habits now. I argue, and I might be dirty and not clean up enough and not very organized, but marriage will just be a fantasy because I'm just going to transform. You're not going to transform. You might transform, but you might transform for the worse. So you start now, before you're married, and you get those bad habits out of the way so that when you get married, then you will already have those good habits. When we get to the judgment day, God is going to take who we already are, and yes, He will transform us. But who we are today will have a lot to do with who we are in heaven or who we are in hell. That's a scary thought. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. We better be prepared, both in lifestyle and in worship. And think about this, in worship. How much are you going to enjoy talking to God in heaven if you don't enjoy talking to Him here on earth? Singing before God's throne, if you think singing is dull and boring. We need to be prepared, and we need to know God. God only invites His friends to His house. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know You. We need to know God now as much as we can. Now, in this purification process, becoming like God, we cannot become perfect and sinless. So how can we dwell with a sinless God? I want to kind of explore that thought. Now, I want you to think about this and try to wrap your mind around this. One day, if we are in heaven, we will be sinless. We will be perfect. Think about that. You will have no sin of thought, no sin of action, no sin of motive or intention. You will be sinless. How can that be? We could never become sinless on our own here on earth. Some people will answer that and say, well, in heaven, we will not be tempted to sin. Yes, I think that's part of it. But it's so much deeper than that, brethren. That's the common answer that I think I've heard most. We won't be tempted to sin. We'll have everything we need. Or we will be spiritual beings, so we won't have the same desires. There are things that I don't know. I had thought about telling you everything there is to know on this subject, but then I changed my mind and decided I'll just tell you a little. No, I don't know everything there is about this. We can't understand everything. But I'll tell you what I do understand. I want you to turn to Revelation 22, and we'll look there in verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This thought of this river of life and tree of life in heaven is so astounding to me. I like to talk to my son about heaven. And how do you explain heaven to a 3-year-old? So I talk about there will be mansions and we can go in those big, beautiful places and he can run and he can play. And there will be a street of gold and no cars on it. He can run and he can play. And there will be this beautiful river that's so crystal clear and there will be no germs and we can drink it and we can swim in it. And there will be this tree of life and we can take the fruit and we can eat it and it will taste better than anything you've ever tasted before. And I talked to him about these things, but of course that is not really what is being talked about here. It's not some river that we can go swimming in. It's not some fruit that we can bake apple pies with. What John is talking about is he is talking about spiritual sustenance. Notice that the river flows from God's throne and the Lamb, that's Christ, from God Himself. That is, God's making us spiritually healthy, spiritually able to dwell with Him and reign forever and ever. The healing of the nations. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Well, Revelation 7 and verse 17 first. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water that will cause us to be able to be spiritually alive and in His presence. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So after we've done everything that we can, after we have purified ourselves, after we have overcome, we still will not be without sin. God will do the rest. So we show up, here we are, God, I'm a little dirty. So He'll take the rest of the dirt that's on us off. And Revelation 3 and verse 5 says the one that overcomes will be clothed in garments of white. And God will clothe us in that, and I believe that represents our ability to be pure and sinless and dwell in His very presence. God is seeking a prepared place for His people to dwell with Him. When God made the world, the way that it was supposed to be is that man, through intimate association, would become to know God and become like He is. But man was not ready for this. And it would be a long time before man would be taught the necessary lessons. In heaven, that prepared people will be so intimately associated with God that God's ultimate purpose from creation will be accomplished. We will be fully equipped to dwell with God. That's a wonderful, beautiful thought. Now, when we think about dwelling with God, what a motivation that is. I like to talk about motivation because there are things inside of us that drive us. And we can't just decide, I'm going to do this because I'm going to do it. We have to have a reason. Brethren, here's a reason to serve God. You're going to see Him. It's a powerful reason. John 14 and verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." How motivating for Jesus to say, of course He was talking to His disciples, but imagine Him saying to you, "I'm going to my Father, but I'm going to come again and so you can go to my Father." And notice the emphasis is on going to my Father, not just going to a paradise. Although that is wonderful, His emphasis is on going to the Father's house. Paul's is also in Colossians 3 and verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." You see, that's a motivation. Paul is trying to get these people excited and to see that they have died to sin for a reason, because they have hope of being where Christ is. Some Christians almost feel guilty for using heaven as a motivation. I remember in college, at Florida College, someone praying, "God, help us not to serve You for the carrot at the end of the stick." I thought, that's kind of sad that this person thinks of heaven as the carrot that God dangles in front of our face at the end of the stick, and we just need to chase that carrot. Now, heaven is the whole carrot patch, if you will. Heaven is the whole nine yards. Heaven is all that matters. And we need to realize that, as Paul did. And anytime I talk about heaven, I have to talk about at least two passages in Philippians. And I don't apologize for it, but these are beautiful passages. Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Philippians 1, and starting in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." What was important to Paul? This life? No. He was ready to go now. If we don't have heaven, brethren, though we have everything else, we don't have anything at all. Life means nothing without heaven. I asked on a forum online this question to atheists. In the atheistic mindset, what is the purpose of life? And I'll give you a few of the shortened answers here. One person said, the purpose of life is to live. Simple as that. Another person said, I don't think there is a purpose or meaning of life. I think we're just here and lucky to be. Another person said, I believe we are here to propagate the species and continue life. That's it. Survival is why we are here. The meaning of life? There isn't one. There is not a grand design that we have to play our parts in order to keep the universe from falling apart. Isn't that sad? That's what you are driven to if you don't have hope in God. This earth is all there is. This earth is many people's heaven. And it's as if people know that. So they're getting as much as they can while they're here. And heaven to them means going and watching a favorite movie. It means going and getting an ice cream cone. Enjoying the passing pleasures of this life. And that's it. That's all they have hope for. We have hope in heaven, brethren. Do you think about that? Do you long for that home in heaven and long to be with God? The other passage that I just have to point out in Philippians is in Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We should be eagerly waiting. Many of us are so afraid of death that we couldn't even dream of dying now. We need to look forward to being with God in heaven. And notice that's the emphasis on being with the Savior, being with Jesus, being with God. That is the greatest thing about heaven. Don't forget that. We ought to think about heaven every day. We will be in heaven for trillions and trillions of years. This life is a hiccup. It's not even a breath in the overall scheme of things. Yet we get so caught up in this life. Think about what's ultimately important. Where you will be for eternity. We ought to think about that very often. And we ought to think about God and dwell on His beauty and His wonder. I think of Psalm 63. I love this psalm where David says, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I will meditate on You in the night watches. When people are dating, it's very common to just spend time lost just in your dream world of just thinking about this person you like so much. And you lie in your bed awake at night and you just think of how wonderful they are and how you just want to spend time with them. Do you do that with God? Do you really think about God? I'm not talking about a passing thought, brethren. I'm talking about spending time meditating. We don't know what it is to meditate too often. Meditating on God and how pure and holy and wonderful and awesome He is and how we can't wait to be with Him. My soul thirsts for You, God. I just love that. We should think about this often. Imagine heaven the best that you can. Imagine what it will be like. Imagine what it will feel like. Imagine what it will look like. Imagine God. What will He look like? What will He sound like? What will He be like? What will it be like to spend time with Him and to talk to Him and worship around His throne? We'll have to use our imaginations a lot because so many things we don't know yet. There's a story that I read about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby is a lady who lived in the late 1800s. She wrote many of our songs in our songbook, including Praise Him, and To God Be the Glory, and many other famous songs. She was blind. And the story that I read is someone asked her, or said to her this, "Too bad you are blind," someone said to Fanny Crosby. "With all your gifts, it's too bad God withheld your sight." She answered, "My first request at birth would have been that God would remove my sight." "Why?" the person asked. "Because when I get to heaven, the first sight I will behold will be that of my Savior's face." And apparently, from what I've read about her, that was something she said quite often. She had no sight. The first sight that she would see in heaven would be her Savior. Think about the first sight that you see in heaven. Brethren, if that doesn't motivate you, nothing will. But it will only motivate you if you love God. It will only motivate you if you are in awe of Him. If you don't think much of God, you won't look forward to heaven. And maybe that's why some Christians don't. Because they don't think much of God. Think about Him. Worship Him. Not just when we're together, but in your thoughts, when you lie on your bed, when you talk to your children daily. Think about, meditate on heaven. Every single one of us can see God one day. You don't have to be some superhuman. All it takes is a person who is dedicated to God and willing to repent if he's wrong and willing to submit to whatever God says to do. If you're willing to submit, baptism is nothing. Baptism is nothing. You totally submit yourself to Him in the hope that you can see Him one day. The hope is real. Therefore, our effort must be real. We need to purify ourselves as He is pure. And we need to be motivated by the fact that we will see Him one day. And we need to realize that the very best thing about heaven is that God will be there.